It's always good to sing about heaven and to be together and to sing about where we want to be one day. Definitely always an appropriate subject to sing about. Appreciate our brother leading those songs. So good to see everyone here tonight. And we want to welcome you once again, especially if you're visiting with us tonight. And we hope you can come back each and every time this week that you have the opportunity to be with us. We have been in a series of lessons this week about some very important questions. I've entitled the series this week, Questions That Matter. These are very important questions about life, faith, about salvation. Tonight we're going to ask a question about eternity. And eternity, you can't ask a more important question than about the things of eternity. And so tonight we're going to, as the brother talked about, ask a very important question. But to kind of get into that question, if you've been on social media, you've seen a lot of things that have been shared. I often come across a statement like this. You've probably seen it in different forms. A popular statement that goes around is that, and sometimes you see this on church signs too, that God doesn't send anyone to hell, He just honors their choices. God doesn't send anyone to hell, He just honors their choices. Maybe you've seen the popular TikTok video that I've seen it make its rounds on Facebook. That's where I'm at most of the time on social media. In that viral TikTok video, there is a young man that is asked by this young lady, why would a loving God send someone to hell? And he answers by saying this, and I'm quoting from the video. He says, God doesn't send people to hell. Actually, we were already on our way to hell. And what God did is He gave us a way out. It's like being on a ship that's sinking. And someone is like, hey, there's a lifeboat. You can choose to get on the lifeboat. But if you reject the lifeboat, you automatically go down with the ship. It's the same thing. Our sin was already taking us to hell, and God gave us Jesus and said, this is the lifeboat. But if you reject the lifeboat, you're automatically going where you were already headed. God didn't send you there. Now, while I would recognize there is some truth in this statement, such as hell is definitely a choice that people make. However, this statement and the statements that I have on the screen here are a reflection of a very popular teaching about hell that I think is getting more and more popular. And the idea is that God has nothing to do with hell. That God didn't really create hell, or that God didn't send anyone there. That it's just this automatic place that we go to by choosing existence without God. The idea is that it's sort of the natural result of choosing sin and therefore life and eternity without God. And instead of hell being judiciary punishment for sin, for our crimes that we have committed against God, it's just sort of the natural result of choosing life without God. And hell in this sense then is simply existence without God. Another similar thought along with that is the idea that hell isn't even a real place. It's a little bit different from the other view, but some people even say there is no such place as hell. That hell is simply annihilation, non-existence, and that eternal life is, of course, the opposite of that, being able to go with God in heaven. But if you're in hell, in that sense, you're just annihilated. You cease to exist. So I want to ask the question tonight, from the Scriptures. Will God send people to hell? Is hell actually a place that God will sentence people to, like a judge sentencing someone to a sentence to serve for a crime that they have committed? Is hell a place that God actually has something to do with, that He sends people there, or is hell just sort of like getting lung cancer because you smoked? Just a natural result of our sin, or is it just simply non-existence? Will God send people to hell? And I believe the Bible has a very definitive answer about this. But before we get into answering the question, will God send people to hell, there's kind of two questions inside of that, and we have to answer the first one to answer this question. And I think, first of all, the obvious question that we have to answer is this, and that is, what is hell? Because before we determine whether or not God's actually going to sentence people there, whether He's actually going to send people there, we have to understand what hell is. What is hell according to the Scriptures? And we're going to begin our study tonight in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, where Jesus talks about hell. It might be surprising to a lot of people, but Jesus talked an awful lot about hell in His teachings, especially in His parables. Now, He may not mention the word hell in His parables, but oftentimes in His parables, He talks about a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of outer darkness. Now, sometimes He actually did talk about hell, and He used that word hell. And Mark 9, starting in verse 43, is one of those places. And notice how He describes hell here. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Notice, first of all, that Jesus is using destination language, location language, in this text, that hell is a place that people can go to, just like heaven. Heaven is a place where people can go to be with God. And in the same way, hell is described as a place that people can go to if they have unrepented sin in their life. The idea of hell here, Jesus is using the word, it's translated hell in English, but the word in the Greek is the word Gehenna. And Jesus is actually using an actual location to picture what hell's going to be like. Gehenna was, to the Jews, Gehenna was a place, an actual location. It was a garbage dump outside the city of Jerusalem. It was formerly called the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, where the children of Israel sacrificed their children to Molech, burned their children in the fire, and later on it was a detestable place where a garbage dump, people piled dead bodies and trash and all sorts of things, and there was a continual fire lit there all the time, and it was just a disgusting place. And Jesus is using that imagery to describe a very real place. And I don't think here He's simply saying, you know, if you sin, you're going to be in that garbage dump outside Jerusalem. No, He's using that imagery to describe a very real eternal place. An eternal place. Not any place on earth, but somewhere eternal where people can go to. And the very idea that hell has this eternal nature to it is reflected in that phrase, into the fire that shall never be quenched. And also, and to prove that, He quotes a passage from Isaiah. It's the last verse in the book of Isaiah, by the way. The passage in Isaiah 66, verse 24, where it talks about this detestable end to God's people, or to sinners, the punishment that God will bring on sinners, that it is a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It is a place that Jesus is talking about, and it is an eternal place that he is speaking of, a place where this suffering, this fire that he talks about, will never end, will never be quenched. Furthermore, to add on to that, we need to understand that hell is not only a real place, but it is a prepared place. Hell is an actual place that was made. In Matthew chapter 25, there in verse 41, there in the context here, Jesus is depicting himself as the judge on the great day of judgment that will gather all nations to himself, and he will divide the sheep from the goats, and he will judge the world. And to those who are his, to the sheep that are on his right hand, he will say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But in verse 41, he turns to the goats on his left. In verse 41, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire.'" There's that idea again, that it's everlasting, that it's eternal. "Into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell is a prepared place, and Jesus says here that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. From this we can understand that hell was originally not prepared for humanity, but it is a place where he will send all of the people who are not his, who are against him, who are lost in their sins. And notice this language here, we're going to get to it a little bit more later, of Jesus giving the sentence here. And I want to focus on that here in just a moment. So with the idea then that hell is a real place and that it is a prepared place, then we must ask the question, is this a place that God will send people to? I've got a lot of scriptures on this, and I've kind of broken it down into three categories here. And by the time we get done with those three categories, I think we will have a clear answer to this question, whether or not God will send people to this place. And staying in Matthew chapter 25, there in verse 41, I want us to first of all understand that the scriptures teach that Jesus will sentence people to hell. He will send them there in the sense that he will sentence people to hell. Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 is depicted as this judge who is sitting on the throne of his glory and handing out a sentence both to the righteous and the wicked. If we notice in verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered to him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats." Now notice there's two different sentences in this text here that Jesus gives. One is the blessed sentence, and that sentence is "come." To the sheep, he says, "come." To the goats, he will say, "depart, depart." These are the two sentences. And what I want us to understand is that both of these have the very same idea of Jesus handing out a sentence. One is good and one is bad. Now, no one is going to argue that Jesus will take people to himself He will take people with him to heaven. And that's reflected in that language that when he says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But if it could be said that Jesus is taking people to himself, then you could also be correct in saying that he is sending people away to hell when he says in verse 41, depart from me, I never knew you, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. One day, brethren and friends, Jesus will say to people, depart from me, get away from me. Forever and ever. It's uttered in another passage in Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 21. In Matthew 7 in verse 21, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, actually at the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, he had been giving a lot of practical teachings about how to live life. And at the end of that sermon, it was appropriate to point out that, look, you can't just be a hearer, but you actually have to do the will of God. You can't just be a hearer and call Jesus Lord. You actually have to do what he says. So in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Here's that sentence again. Here's that command again. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, back to that phrase just a moment ago, that God doesn't send people to hell, he just honors their choices. To me, it almost makes it look as though there's no one that's going to be surprised on the day of judgment that they're going to hell, that people have chosen to go to hell, and that God is just sending them there. And of course, hell, there is a sense in which hell is a choice. But I want us to understand, there will be people on the day of judgment who thought they chose differently. There will be people who say, now wait a minute, I thought we did good things for you. I thought we were right. I thought we were doing what your will was. But Jesus said, no, actually, I never knew you. Depart from me. There will be many people on the day of judgment then who will be going to hell. And that will be the first time that it has ever occurred to them that that was the destination they were going to. That is the sad condition of so many people in this world, that so many people are on their way to hell and they don't even know it. And on the day of judgment, they will even try to reason with Jesus. Jesus says here, people are going to try to reason with me and say, did we not do these things? But it won't make any difference, because he'll tell them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we have this picture then of Jesus as a judge handing out a sentence here. Sentence of either eternal life or eternal destruction. Another image, though, that we need to understand about hell is that, and what God will do to people in hell, is that God is said that he will take vengeance on people by punishing them in hell. God will take vengeance by punishing people in hell. This is part of the purpose of hell. And this is something that I think is hard for a lot of people to understand, because we're told in the Bible that God is love, that God loves people. And yes, he does. He is a God who is full of love. But he is also a God of justice and a God of vengeance. And hell is the fullest expression of that vengeance, that God is going to take vengeance on people in hell. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, this passage is not a place where the word hell is actually mentioned, but I think the concept is definitely there. But I want to remind us back, coming back to a passage that we looked at Sunday night, that God is a God of vengeance. And I want us to establish that from the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28, he says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Why is it a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God? Because God is a God who said, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. In speaking of that vengeance in the sense of hell, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is one of the places where it's clearly put that hell is a place of vengeance, where God will take vengeance on people. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting there in verse 3, we kind of have to start there. Paul has a very long sentence here, so we'll start in verse 3. But 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now he's going to go on to talk about the people that persecute them and how God's going to get vengeance on them. So verse 4, verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Remember, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished. Notice there's this idea of punishment. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all of those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Notice first of all that fiery language that is also common amongst other passages that's talked about hell, that there's this flaming fire that is there, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 9. Here, God is seen in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 as coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And we know, even though the word hell is not mentioned here, it's clear that that's what he's talking about, because in verse 9 he says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Yes, hell is a place that is from the presence of God. And it is a place that is a place of punishment. That's what I want us to see here. There's this idea of punishment and vengeance, of God involving himself with that taking of vengeance in hell. A similar picture of this vengeance of God punishing people in hell is found in the parable of the debtor in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, there was a man Jesus speaks of a parable starting in verse 22. He's talking about forgiveness here. And he talks about a man who owed a great debt to his master, and it was an insurmountable debt that he just, it was such a great amount that he could have never have repaid it. And he went to his master and he pleaded with his master to forgive him of the debt. And the master was merciful and forgave him of the debt. And then he went out and found one of his fellow servants and demanded that he pay a much smaller debt that was owed to him. Well, when the master of that servant heard about it, he was very angry. And here in verse 34, notice what his master did. Verse 34, the man that would not forgive his fellow servant's debt, here's what his master did to him. His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. That idea of punishment. Delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And now here's Jesus' application in the last verse. It doesn't take a whole lot, it doesn't take a lot of words for Jesus to make his application here about forgiveness. So my heavenly Father also will do to you. Notice, it's something God will do to us. If each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's powerful language here, that we can face torture and punishment from the wrath of God if we do not forgive our brethren their trespasses against us. Now, none of these scriptures here have had that exact language, have said the exact phrase, God will send people to hell. And while there is no, at least in the New King James that I'm using, no verse that says, quote, God will send people to hell, there's another word besides send that is used, and that is the word cast. That God will cast people into hell. He will cast them there. Just as you could say that Jesus will send people there by saying, depart from me, I never knew you. You could say that God will send people to hell, and that the scripture says he will cast people into hell. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. Notice Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. It's also iterated in one of the other gospel accounts. But notice what Jesus says here. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no need that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. He couldn't be any clearer. Couldn't be any clearer. God will cast people into hell. And the message of Luke chapter 12 is who we should fear. People are afraid of a lot of things. People are afraid of their own shadow sometimes. The one person, though, that people should fear, truly should fear, people don't fear today. And that is the one who can cast into hell. And Jesus said we should fear him. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 through 12, similar language is being used here. Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 through 12. Jesus, in speaking of many, and I think he's speaking of many of the Jews, some of the people who ought to have been saved, he says, I say to you, many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice once again the idea, and it's very plain. There will be people cast into outer darkness. Now the idea of darkness is another image of hell. That hell is a place of darkness. That is a place of eternal darkness. In Jude verses 12 through 13, it talks about people that a place of darkness has been reserved for. And in Jude chapter 12, or Jude verse 12, only one chapter, Jude verses 12 through 13, Jude talks about these wicked people who found themselves secretly among the Christians even. In verse 12, he says, "These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And when they finally come to that reservation, God will cast them into hell. We find this image of being cast into outer darkness, being cast into a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We find it in the very well-known parable in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. Remember, Jesus in the parable of the talents gave this certain sum of money to three men, and he was going on a long journey, and he wanted them to be good stewards of the amount of money that he had delivered to them until he returned. And when he returned, he found two servants that were faithful, and he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." But then there was one wicked and lazy servant. He hid his master's talent in the ground. And notice what the master did to that servant. Verse 30. He commands. This is what he commands to be done with the unfaithful servant. He says, Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me ask you something. Will God send people to hell? Yes, He will. Absolutely. God will send many people to hell. But you know, someone's still going to say, after all that, how could a loving God send people to hell? That's always the common question. How could a loving God send people to hell? And you know what? I could spend 30 minutes to an hour tonight trying to answer that question from the Scriptures. And we could spend a lot of time answering how, even though God is a God of love, that does not negate that He is a God of justice and vengeance. And we could talk about a lot of Scriptures about how that is so. But I'm going to tell you the truth of the matter. Even if I did the best job possible with that, there would still be many people in this world today who would still ask the question, how could a loving God send people to hell? Because here's the thing about hell. Most people who refuse to believe in hell don't refuse to believe in hell because they got a logical reason for rejecting that idea. People refuse to believe in hell because they want to. Simply because they want to. And if people don't want to believe in hell, I'm going to tell you what. There is no reasoning that will convince someone that God will send people to hell. People will believe what they want to believe, and they'll refuse to believe what they want to refuse to believe in. And the reason why many people refuse to believe in hell is because they don't want to see the reality of the passages that we just looked at. That we have to live a righteous life before God. And we must repent of our sins. That we must do the things that He said. And many people don't want to believe in hell simply because they don't want to change their life. They love their sin. It's not complicated. For a lot of people, it's just simply they don't want to believe in it. How could a loving God send people to hell? Here's the point I want to make. The truth is, He will. That's the fact. The fact is, the Bible teaches God is a God of love. 1 John 4:8 says it. God is love. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Another passage says that He is a good God. He is a loving God. But the Bible also clearly teaches that a loving God, this God who is a God of love, is also a God of vengeance, and that, yes, He will send people to hell. He will cast people into hell. He will take vengeance on people in hell. He will punish people in hell, and that's the simple truth. And the message for us, the application for us, is simply this. We must escape this place. That's Jesus' simple truth in Matthew chapter 9. We've got to do everything in our power to escape this place. That's Jesus' application in Mark chapter 9. Turn back over there to that passage. We didn't finish reading the whole thing. But notice, reading this passage, this entire passage here about hell, Mark chapter 9, starting in verse, let's start in verse 42 to kind of get the whole context here. And I want to read all the way down to verse 48. But notice what Jesus says here, and notice the simple message that He's pointing out here. It's a message for all of us. He says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in Me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." And why would it be better for him if that happened? Well, because of the reality of hell. Verse 43, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell." Notice what He says. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, many people want to make the point here, Jesus isn't actually teaching us to cut off our hand. And I understand that, but do you understand Jesus' strong message here? He is saying, here's what He's saying. We ought to do whatever it takes to miss hell, to not go to this place, whatever it takes. Notice verse 45, "If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Now, those are some pretty painful images, but I think Jesus is simply saying, anything is better than going to hell. It's better to have your hand cut off. It's better to have your feet cut off. It's better to have your eye gouged out than to go into this everlasting place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The point simply here is about repentance. Notice, if your foot causes you to sin, your eye causes you to sin, your hand causes you to sin. He's talking about repentance. We must take whatever measures necessary to make sure that we repent of our sins so that we're living a righteous life before God so that we don't go to this place. I'm going to tell you what, if that's some scary language, I believe it's meant to be. It's scary because it's meant to be. People sometimes make the point that hell is not a viable reason to be living a good life. And I understand, not going to hell isn't the only reason why we should strive to live a righteous life. Most of all, we should strive to live righteously because we want a reward in heaven. Because we want to go to that place that our brother sung about tonight. But I'm going to tell you what, if missing hell wasn't a viable reason for living the life we ought to, Jesus wouldn't have said what He said in Mark chapter 9. It's plain. It's simple. We need to get sin out of our lives so that we don't go to this place. Well, I'm going to tell you what. There's another reason why we need to heed the truth about hell. We shouldn't be selfish because it's not just about us. We shouldn't just try to keep ourselves out of hell, although that's the most important thing we should focus on. But I'm going to tell you what, as we're making sure that we stay out of hell, that we escape hell, we must help others escape too. We can't just focus on missing hell ourselves. We've got to make sure that we help other people miss this place. And again, that shouldn't be the only reason why we should evangelize, but I'm going to tell you what, it's a good motivation to get out there and tell people the gospel. Notice what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians. Notice what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us why he tried to persuade men. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 10, in talking about the judgment, notice what he says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's going to come a day of judgment, Paul says, and we're going to receive a reward according to the things which we've done, whether good or bad. Now notice verse 11, the follow-up of that. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So you know what Paul said? Knowing that terror, knowing that vengeance, knowing what's going to come on the wicked, we persuade men. We do our very best to convince people that they need to miss this place. They need to escape it. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Here, one more thing we should understand about hell, and then the lesson will be yours this evening. None of us have to go to hell. None of us have to go to hell. God loves each of us, and He loves the world. And because He loves everyone, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, He tells us that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And because He doesn't want anybody to go to hell, He sent His Son to die for us. John 3 and verse 16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. Perish where? In hell. He sent His Son so that we wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And so Jesus died on the cross. He shed His blood to not only give us a way out of this terrible place, but to provide the enormous privilege of us having eternal life with God forever and ever. And those are the only two alternatives there are, either hell or heaven, eternal life or destruction, perishing. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6 and verse 23. That is the choice that we all have. And if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, understand how much God loves you. Understand what He has done for you so that you can not only miss hell, but make it to heaven. He gave His only Son for you on that cross. And because He's given His Son on the cross, since God has provided a way for us to be redeemed, for us to escape hell and be in heaven, we have to first of all hear the message of the gospel. For faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must believe in Him, as we talked about in John 3 and verse 16, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But as we talked about Sunday, it's not just about believing that Jesus is the Son of God. We must repent of our sins. We must repent of our sins. Jesus was talking about that in Mark chapter 9. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. We must repent of our sins. Turn from our sins. And that's something that we first do in our mind, that we decide that we're going to turn from the sins of our past and we're going to strive to live a life of righteousness. And then that should lead to bearing fruits of repentance later on in our life after we become a Christian. We must confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have a good example of that in the book of Acts. The Ethiopian eunuch was going down the road and he asked Philip, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. With a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. We must be washed from our sins and made clean. For it's our sin that will be the reason God casts people into hell. That's the reason why God will cast people into hell, is because of their sin. We must have our sins remitted. We must have our sins washed away. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, a man by the name of Ananias came to Paul and asked Paul, who was then called Saul before he became a Christian. He said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you have not done that, I ask you this. Are you going to continue to live another hour, another day, putting your soul in jeopardy? You're going to live another hour, another day, risking going to hell? We don't know when our time is, but this we do know. That whenever death comes, or whenever Jesus comes back, we'll talk about that a little bit more later on this week, that we know once either one of those two things happen, that's it. Hebrews 9:27 says, for it's appointed man to die once, and after this the judgment. Once we die, that's it. We're not going to get a second chance. We have to make our life right with God while we can, as soon as we can, so that we escape this horrible place Jesus and others talked about, and so that after our life is over, we can have a beautiful relationship with God in heaven forever and ever. Maybe you're here tonight, you have put on Christ in baptism, but you haven't been living a faithful life like you ought to. We talked about Sunday night about people who are once saved but then fall away. They're the ones the Hebrew writer was talking about in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, when he said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. If you've been out of duty and you haven't been serving Christ like you ought to, come back and be restored tonight. Repent of your sins. Resolve once again to live a life that is pleasing to God. Confess your sins, ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive you if you are a child of God that is at some point turned away from Him. And if we can help you to do one of those two things tonight, to either become a Christian or to return back to the fold of God, we want to help you. And we want to help you tonight, because tonight could be the last night that any of us have. We want to help you escape this place we talked about tonight, and we want to help you most of all get to heaven. And if we can help you in any way tonight, won't you come as we stand and as we sing the song that our brother selected?